He's around you everywhere. He will hear and answer you too. He'll see you through.
Ladies and gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, and many were gathered together so that there was no longer room for them. No, not even before the door. And he spake the word unto them. It is written, and they come, bringing unto him a man sick of the palsy, born of four. It is written, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed whereon the sick of the palsy lay. Which is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and walk. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this gospel message entitled Four Men on the Roof. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell the story of Jesus and four men who uncovered the roof and let down on his bed a man paralyzed by palsy into the presence of Jesus. The house was crowded, and there was no way to get this man into the presence of Jesus any other way. The best thing anyone can do for another human being is to bring that person into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it takes more than one person to do it. And in this case, before us, it took four men. With us today, it may take one or it may take several to get the job done. Someone has expressed it well for us in these lines. When the voice of the Master is calling, and the gates of the city unfold, and the saints of the ages are thronging into the city of gold, how my heart shall o'erflow with rapture, if some brother shall greet me and say, "You pointed my footsteps to heaven, and you told me of Jesus the way." Now let us consider these four men as they look down through the hole in the roof at that paralyzed man lying at the feet of Jesus and ponder the question, what did the four men on the roof see? They saw Jesus looking up at them very intently. And then all three writers record, Jesus saw their faith. Now that is a curious statement. How do you see faith? Normally, we would think that faith is intangible. It is not something you can see, touch, smell, taste, or hear. No one ever says, "Look at my faith." Yet it says Jesus saw their faith. How did he do it? James, in his second chapter, verse 18, tells us how we can see faith. When he says, "Show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I will by my works show you my faith." Jesus saw the faith of the four men on the roof when he saw how far they were willing to go to put this man in his presence. Now, can Jesus see our faith as he sees how far we will go to get the job done? Has God ever looked at you, and has he ever seen any faith in you? Does he see any faith in a haphazard attendance at the worship service and Lord's Supper? How much, if any, faith does he see when the offering plate is passed? How much faith does he see in the moment with the amount of time spent in prayer? How much faith does he see in the amount of time we spend reading the Word of God as opposed to the time looking at much of the meaningless trivia on television? James 2:17 says, "Even so, faith without works is dead, being alone." According to this, a lot of people expect to go to heaven with a dead faith. Hear James again in 2:19, when he says, "Thou believest that God is one? Thou doest well. The demons also believe and tremble." Many today have the same devilish faith. Our lack of faith should cause us the concern of the apostles in Luke 17:5, when they said unto the Lord, "Lord, increase our faith." And so the Lord looked up and saw the faith of the four men on the roof. And today, he looks down from heaven and sees ours. Now, what else did the four men on the roof see as they looked down through that hole in the roof? They saw a big crowd that had assembled for services, and the house was full, and others standing outside. And then there was also a smaller group known as Pharisees and doctors of the law, of whom Luke says were sitting by. They did not seem to be there as worshipers, but more like a delegation that were there as spectators. This is a normal situation whenever people are gathered together for worship. Part of the crowd is composed of spectators. They have not come to worship, but to watch the performance. While we all like to hear good musical programs, sometimes it will draw more spectators than worshipers. It is somewhat like the crucifixion of Jesus. A great crowd assembled, and after the soldiers parted his garments among them, they sat and watched him there. They watched the show. And what a descriptive statement in Luke 23:48. And the multitude that came together to this sight. Spectators at the crucifixion watching the show. Now in this case, where the four men looked down through the hole in the roof at the drama unfolding before them, it is natural for a modern-day audience to ask just what was Jesus doing to draw such a large crowd. I am sure that the appearance of Gabriel blowing his horn would have drawn a large crowd, but Gabriel was a no-show. The only thing that was special that day to draw that crowd is when it says in Mark 2:2, "And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room for them, no, not even at the door, and he preached the word unto them." It was the preaching of the word that drew the crowd. Actually, if the word is not preached, it doesn't make any difference whether they come or not. Here are a few biblical thoughts on preaching among many that need to be stressed. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, "Preach the word in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." In Acts 8:4, "They therefore that were scattered abroad went about preaching the word." In the last chapter of Acts, while awaiting his first trial in Rome before Nero, for 2 years, Paul spent his time in jail preaching the kingdom of God. And then that verse in 1 Corinthians 1:21, "It was the good pleasure of God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Ladies and gentlemen, remember also the church did not begin on the day of Pentecost with a counseling session. It began by preaching. And now what else did the four men on the roof see as they looked down through that hole on the crowd below? The four men on the roof both saw and heard Jesus say to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven." This paralytic had a more urgent spiritual need than the healing of his body. Perhaps the four men on the roof were somewhat disappointed, because this was not the reason they let this man down in the first place. Forgiveness of sin is always more important than healing of sickness, especially if the patient dies and goes into eternity. When the doctor says, "You have a terminal disease, and you are brought face to face with your mortality," everyone is faced with that thought: am I ready to face my maker? It is reassuring to think your sins have been forgiven. Then, too, the reason Jesus told him to be of good cheer, "Thy sins are forgiven," is because there may have been some connection with his disease and some sin of his past. While not all sickness is caused by sin, many times it is. Sometimes lung cancer may be brought on by nicotine. I told one young man many years ago he might get lung cancer from smoking. He said, "Well, we all have to die from something." I'm aware that I'm going to die, but I am not going to choose lung cancer as the best way to go. And then sometimes murder is committed by drunken drivers. Others are killed by AIDS brought on by immorality. Much is said here in America today on the matter of heart attacks, diabetes, strokes, brought on by obesity. Many diseases, they say, are brought on by stress, and that is the plague of many of us. So then, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee. And now, what else did the four men on the roof see? As they looked down through that hole, on the drama that was unfolding below in the room. The four men on the roof heard Jesus say, "Why think ye evil in your hearts?" When Jesus told the paralytic, "Thy sins are forgiven," the scribes and Pharisees reasoned in their hearts, "This man blasphemes. Who can forgive sins but God?" And Jesus said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" That question of Jesus reveals that Jesus can read our minds. He knew what they were thinking. In Hebrews 4:12 it is written, "The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart." The living word, either living or living in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, can read our thoughts. God knows our thoughts. Romans 2:16 reminds us that God will judge the secrets of men. God knows our thoughts. Psalms 139 verse 2 tells us that God understands our thoughts afar off. He can see them coming before we even think them. And again, starting in the 23rd verse, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be some wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." God knows our thoughts. Then we need to pray the prayer of Psalms 19:14 daily. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Because God knows our thoughts. In Matthew 15:13, Jesus gives a catalog of seven of our sins when he said, "Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, railings. These are the things that defile the man." God knows our thoughts. There used to be a popular song that had a line in it that said, "Oh, you can't go to jail for what you're thinking." Ladies and gentlemen, that may be true, but there's a possibility you could go to hell for what you're thinking. And remember, God knows our thoughts. Although in Genesis 8:21, God announced, after the flood, "The imagination of man's heart is only evil continually." Yet we are not left defenseless, because in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul tells us, "The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty toward God to the casting down of strongholds, and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity unto the knowledge of Jesus Christ." God knows our thoughts. Then the four men on the roof heard Jesus give the scribes a riddle. He said, "Which is easier to say, thy sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and walk?" It would be easier to say thy sins are forgiven, because no one could prove it happened. To say arise and walk would be obvious if it could not be done. And then Jesus said, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins," then saith he to the sick of the palsy, "Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thy house." And he arose and departed to his house. Jesus proved that he was God by the mighty deeds he performed. Would it not be blasphemy if a mortal man would tell you, "Thy sins are forgiven," if he was unable to do the mighty works that Jesus did? Again, we ask, what did the four men on the roof see below in that drama that unfolded? The faith of the four men on the roof was rewarded. When they saw the man they brought on his bed take up that bed and walk out of the house under his own power and go home, the paralytic did not stumble, stagger, and fall on his face after a few halting steps. It was a genuine case of a complete cure. The cure of this paralytic provides a spiritual lesson in conversion. Many times people go through the process of becoming a Christian. They believe, make a profession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and are baptized for the remission of their sins. In a short time, they're gone. Unlike the paralytic who took up his bed and walked, it seems some Christians stagger, stumble, and fall. Paul instructs us in Romans, the 6th chapter. He says, when we arise from the waters of baptism to walk in the newness of faith. But after a while, in many cases, many decide to walk in the same old life they lived before, and they fall flat on their face. Beginning in 2 Peter 2:20 is a warning that needs to be heeded. Peter says, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled therein and overcome, the last state is become worse than the first. For it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness and to turn backward from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog turning to his own vomit again, and the sow that had washed to wallowing in the mire. And now one more thought about the four men on the roof as they listened to the comments made by the assembly below. These four men on the roof looked down and they heard the people in the crowd say, "We have seen strange things today. We never saw it on this fashion." Now, the Greek word for strange in this situation is the same as our English interpretation, paradox. In other words, they were saying what happened that day was contrary to expectations. We did not expect it to turn out this way. Ladies and gentlemen, although that's true, actually the whole gospel story is contrary to the expectations of many. Many would expect to go to heaven if it appears that we have done more good than bad. Some would expect that God is so compassionate that he, under no circumstances, would condemn anybody to hell except Hitler and a few others like him. The scripture presents a different view in the 2nd chapter of Acts when the Apostle Peter told the thousands that assembled on the day of Pentecost that Jesus died on the cross and arose from the dead, and when they heard they were guilty of killing the Lord, thousands of them asked what to do. And Peter told them, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He told them this command was not only for them, but for their children, and all as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. Ladies and gentlemen, I make no comment on these words. They speak for themselves. No doubt there are many who will say, "We have heard strange things today." and we never saw it. On this fashion. However, ladies and gentlemen, there's something else that is just as strange in the scripture, and contrary to all our expectations. I don't understand it, and never will, and will marvel at it for all the ceaseless ages of eternity. In Isaiah 53:5, the prophet said, Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And yet, in the same word of God, we read in Acts 17 how Paul said that God had commanded all men everywhere should repent, inasmuch as he had appointed a day in which he would judge the world through that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now this is the strangest thing of all. The judgment day is the only trial in history where the judge had been hanged for the guilty. We have seen strange things today, and we will never, ever see anything like it again. We have seen strange things today. We never saw it on this fashion. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God Is Just Prayer Away radio broadcast, brought to you each week at this same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition, and until next week at the same time, don't forget, tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.
God is just a prayer away.